your Bibles again to Luke chapter.
That would be a good job. And we'll just bow and ask God to help us as we listen to his word. Father, as we study your word, we ask that you would open its pages to us. Give us understanding that will, Lord, change and transform our lives, that will change and transform how we live, that will change and transform, Lord, the things that we think are important. And Father, make us into men and women, Lord, who want to follow you and who are pleasing to you. Lord, we ask this, and then through Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, the background to our story, the story that we're looking at this morning, takes place 3,300 years ago, in about the year 1290 BC. It takes place in the land of Israel, and it's an ordinary story. It's about ordinary people doing ordinary things. There's no angels, big booming voices from heaven. There's no sounding cymbals, no miracles, no none of that. Ordinary people doing ordinary stuff in an ordinary world in a humdrum way. Yet what we see in it is that God is in the ordinary. God is sovereign in the ordinary, working out his purpose for a bigger plan and a bigger picture. Now, as we said, we went through the list of, by the time we get to verse 6, Naomi's husband is dead because he tried to outrun God's judgment instead of repenting and asking for God's forgiveness. He tries to run away. And as a result of his bad example, his two sons, Malon and Kilian, are also dead because they don't go back to Israel and repent of their sins. And I'm sure as Naomi looks back to her days in Israel, she looked back to them with real fondness and real regret for ever having left that place. Back in Israel, she had been happy. It was a place where she was a landowner. She had a husband when she lived back there. She had the joy of bringing two little boys into the world. It was a world where she knew her neighbors, where she lived in Bethlehem. They knew who she was, and she knew who her God was, a God by the name of Yahweh. But how things have changed for her. Now she's a refugee living in a foreign country. She's broke. She's a widow. Her two sons are dead and she doesn't have any friends or neighbours. She's tried to distance herself from God and all she's left with is two living memories that her husband, that her two sons are dead in the form of Orpah and the form of Ruth. Naomi starts to ponder her ways and she starts thinking about why has all this happened? And it's not just a run of really bad luck. She comes to the conclusion in verse 13. She says that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. She can see that the hand of God is in what is going on only when she's reached rock bottom. That she can see that God has been instrumental in the cause of her grief and her misery. And she doesn't at any stage see a purpose in it. She doesn't see the purpose, but she knows that God's brought it about. And only when everything's being lost does she start to consider God. And very often that's the case with ourselves as well, you know that? Whether we're thinking about becoming Christians, whether we're returning from backsliding, it's very often not until we really hit the skids, when things start to go really bad, that we actually start to think about God. It's taken the death of her three closest loved ones and the loss of all future hope to bring her to incline to start to go back to the promised land. But something happens in verse 6 that changes everything. It injects hope into the situation. And what you see there is that she heard good news. And what was the good news? Well, verse 6 says that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them. Now, that is really sweet good news to someone who's ready to hear it. Proverbs 25 and verse 25 says this, like cold water to a weary soul is good news from a distant land. The fact was that there were other people who heard this good news in Moab the same as she heard it. And yet for them, it meant nothing to them. It didn't bring a response and it didn't bring joy. And yet for a girl who was ready to hear the good news, it brought an instant response and instant joy into her life. As we're told in verse 6, Naomi and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. And the fact of the matter is that each day, I often share this good news with other people. The good news of the gospel, and it is the same today. You share the gospel with people, and it really means absolutely nothing. You tell someone that Jesus Christ has come down into this world in bodily form. That he came down into this world in bodily form because he loves you. He came down to go to a cross, to die a horrific death, to be punished by his own Father for the sins that you and I have done. so that when the day of judgment comes after your death, that you can go to heaven instead of the hell that you deserve. That's amazingly good news. And yet the reaction I get from most people is, you're away in the head. You're mad. Or else they look at you just with general disinterest. Yet for people who are ready to hear that good news, this is the means of eternal life. It is the way they come to know God. I can remember going to visit two relations of mine, an auntie and an uncle, both in hospital, both in a sticky wicket. I remember sharing that message with my auntie, and she looked at me, not with disgust, not with displeasure, just as if, well, what's that to do with me? It doesn't mean anything. And yet I remember getting a call to go and see my uncle. He was in Dundonald Hospital. He was given 3 months to live, sharing the good news of the gospel. Sort of meant something to him. That was in November, and he rang me on Christmas Eve. He said, son, I have become a Christian. Just want to tell you that I've been saved. Makes such a difference. Good news to somebody who is ready to hear it. And yet, to many who hear it, it means absolutely nothing. Another thing I want you to note is where the good news reaches them. Look at verse 6. When she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, the news reached them in the land of Moab. And folks, that is exactly where we as Christians need to be taking the good news of the gospel. You'll note by your powers of deduction this morning that the majority of people in Downpatrick aren't sitting here. They're not here this morning. So how are the majority of people in Downpatrick ever going to hear the good news of the gospel unless we as a church are taking that outside to the land of Moab? I read an article, the very last thing is what I was going to say to you is that Jesus left, the very last command he left before he went into heaven is in Mark 16, verse 15. He says, listen, I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. That was a command. It wasn't an option. And you're either living in obedience to that command of going out into the world and preaching the gospel, or you're living in disobedience to that command. I did read an article in the Reach Out magazine that said, where would you and I be today if the apostles had not obeyed that command? If they had carpeted the upper room and put in pews and put a sign outside the upper room and saying, services here every Sunday at 11:30. The fact of the matter is that you and I would not be here today. We're meeting here today because somebody went out and preached the gospel who told someone, who told someone, who told someone over the millennia who told you. And folks, when was the last time you actually shared this gospel message with someone outside of a church setting? When was the last time you verbally communicated this gospel about how God can transform someone's life to someone outside? That's a question I ask myself continually. When, other than in the pulpit, have I shared this message with someone else? Because it's what I have been called to and what you have been called to. Let me just ask you as well, out of interest, how many times in your life has somebody verbally communicated that message to you outside of church? I'm 39 years of age, and I know some of you will find that hard to believe, probably think I'm in my early 20s. But I'm 39 years of age, and I have only ever had that happen to me once. A fella came to my house to deliver oil in Belfast, and as he was putting the oil in the tank, he said, son, are you a Christian? Started to talk to me. And the fact of the matter was, God was dealing with me, and I started to cry. I had to run into the house, get myself composed, so then I could come back out to pay the fella. Once in my lifetime has somebody shared the gospel with me outside of a church setting. Are you sharing the good news of the gospel with people that you come into contact with? How else are they going to hear this message? I want you to note from verse 6 too that it was Naomi that heard the message of good news, and yet they all respond to the message. She's so excited about this message of good news that she shares it with the other two girls, and it brings a response from all three. And if you were to freeze frame this book in verse 7, it would be a beautiful picture, because verse 7 shows us three girls returning to the promised land who have all heard the good news and have had a life-changing experience. And now they're all set returning to the promised land. And yet, it's not a beautiful picture. There's something else going on. Each one is different. Naomi is a returning backslider, somebody who knew the good news back in the country in days gone by. Someone who left a place of blessing and went out into the world and made a mess of her life and a mess of her family's life. And now she's returning after she's lost the heap. Ruth represents for us a new Christian. Someone who at any cost is going to follow Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what she has to give up. It doesn't matter what she is, abuse or whatever she's going to lose. She is going to follow Jesus Christ. And then you've got Orpah. She's the stony ground here of Mark chapter 6. She's the plant that springs up for a little while but fades because she's got no root. The journey continues and we meet with someone again making bad choices for genuine enough motives, but nonetheless bad choices. Now, Naomi, I believe in verse 6, is trying to help her daughters-in-laws out. She's trying to put them in the right direction. She says in verse 13, "The hand of God has gone out against me, not against you," she says. "Listen, what I want you to do," he says, "I want you to go back to your own mom, back to your own people. At least you'll have some sort of happiness because you might find a husband from your own people. And in that world, you can fulfill and have a happy life where you're going." And you may well ask, well, why is that such a bad thing for her to do? Well, look at what it says in verse 15. "And she said, look at your sister-in-law. She's going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." She was hoping that they would have earthly happiness. And yet it was coming at the expense of their soul. She was going back to a God who could not save her. She wanted a good thing for the people, and yet for her daughter-in-law, and yet withal, it was a really damning thing that would damn her soul. She was sending them back to a God called Chemosh, a God that demanded child sacrifice, a God that could neither hear, see, or save her. Even though she was well-intentioned, it would have disastrous consequences, damning this poor girl. She's reminded about what she's going to be missing. She says, if you go with me, you're going to be missing. You're going to be a foreigner. You're going to be a foreigner in a distant country. You're never going to marry. You're never going to have children. You're going to be away from your own family. You're going to be away from everything that's familiar. And so she chooses to return in verse 14 to her people and to her gods. What a really sad picture. This little girl is never mentioned again in the Bible. And even if she left that day and met a multimillionaire and had the most happy life she could ever have lived, she would have died with the god Chemosh and would have perished for all eternity. Mark chapter 8 and verse 36 says this: "What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his soul?" And I'm sure you can think of many people who've made a decision to follow after Jesus Christ. They've made a decision to say, well, listen, I do want to follow Jesus. I do want to go to heaven. And yet after a while, when they see what it's going to cost them and how difficult it is, they fall away. Perhaps people who have sat in this church this morning who aren't here today. And folks, that's what will happen. The Bible says it will happen. But may it never be because of our poor advice or our misguided help. The advice that we need to be giving is advice that is in line with the Bible. Whenever you're giving someone advice, please don't give advice on what you think as a Christian. Give advice on what the Bible says. We can think many things, but make sure that what you're thinking is in line with what God's word is saying. I remember an elder coming to see me in a church, tell me about a business deal that went wrong. And the fella he had got hold of who the business deal had gone wrong with, he went then to see his solicitor, who also was an elder in another church. And the other elder's advice was, "We've got this fellow over a barrel. Screw him for everything you can get." This elder came to see me and I said, "Does that sound like the advice of Jesus? Does that sound like it's coming from the Bible?" He says, "But he's an elder in a church. That's the advice that I've given. He's a good fella." He was a good fella, but at the end of the day, it was bad advice. It wasn't biblical advice. Now, Ruth, on the other hand, is prepared to lose everything. Verses 16 and 17, she casts aside the cost of having no husband, having children, losing her own family, losing the land where she's living in, of leaving her gods. She's wholeheartedly committed to God's people and to God himself. And folks, that's a true picture of anybody who comes to true faith in Jesus Christ. You must reject every other claim that anything and anybody will put upon you and want to follow God above all things. And the fact is that this young girl decided to lose everything. The hope of being a mother, the hope of getting a husband, the hope of having any money, the hope of having a nice life. And yet the fact of the matter is she gained everything. She got it all, as we'll see as the weeks come in, just exactly how it pans out for her. And do you know something? It is exactly the same today. You will never, the devil will remind you of things that you will miss out on. Perhaps you've even been thinking about becoming a Christian. And yet you're fed this lie that, you know, what about this? What about having to stop this? What about having to do this? What about how that's going to impact you here? God is going to stiff you. There will be nobody in heaven who will be able to say, God, you owe me. You owe me. Look what I give up for you. You owe me, God. There will be no one there who can say that. It is the biggest lie that the devil uses to keep people out of heaven. That you'll miss out on something if you really commit to God. It's the lie that started from the beginning. You remember Eve in the Garden of Eden? She's there and she has a perfect life living in the Garden of Eden, told not to eat of one tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and yet the devil comes along and says, God's trying to stiff you. If you really want to have a brilliant life, eat off the tree and you'll be like God. Do it. And yet with all from the beginning, it was a lie. It ruined things and results in what you see in your news today. Mark says in Mark chapter 8, verse 35, whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and the gospel will save it. Abandon yourself to God. He has never stiffed anybody in his whole existence. There will be nobody who could stand in heaven and say, God, you owe me. No matter what it is that's holding you back, it is not worth holding on to. And so the journey continues, verse 19. Both the girls walking 40 miles or so back to Bethlehem. And that's all the distance it was. Now, isn't it nice to receive a compliment? Say somebody hasn't seen you in a while and they come along and say, oh, go on, you've lost weight. What have you done with your hair? It's lovely. Doesn't happen too often, by the way. But you imagine somebody meeting you and saying something nice. But imagine the other way. Go on, you're a fat mess. Look at you. You're baldy. Look at the state of you. What have you done with yourself? You've really let yourself go. And look at poor Naomi. She arrives back. Verse 19. The women say, can this be Naomi? Look at the state of her. And Naomi even says herself, listen, it's not really me. The person coming back to you is only a shell. Call me Mara. It means bitter. She says, I went away from this place. In verse 21, I went away full. And she admits who it was that took her away. It wasn't God that took her away in verse 21. She says, I went away. I took myself out of the place of blessing. I took myself out of the promised land. I went off and started to backslide. And in verse 21, she says who it is that's brought her home. The Lord has brought me back. The God who never would leave her or forsake her brought her back. The God who would leave the 99 sheep to go and look for the one brought her back. And again, the devil would seek to say to people that maybe you're in a place of backsliding this morning. Well, listen, why would God want you back? Look at the things you've done. Look at the way you've carried on. Look at the way you've maintained your life. God wouldn't want you anyway. That is an absolute lie. God wants us to return. And the fact is that when we return, we're never better off than when we went. She says, listen, I went out full. The Lord has brought me back empty. You will never hear anybody talking about, I had a glorious time of not reading my Bible over the summer. It was brilliant. Absolutely blessed of God. I had a great time not going to church. God has really blessed me in it. You will never hear that. God brings her back empty, back to the country again. And the final thing I want you to notice is the time when the new Christian is coming back, when the backslider is returning, and what time it is in Bethlehem. Verse 22. So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. Barley harvest started at the end of March and the start of April, and it was the start of all the harvests. It was the earliest of the crops, and it signified a time of real hard graft for everybody in the village until the harvest was brought in. And the fact of the matter is, it is still the same today. If you're a new Christian, if you're a returning backslider, if you're a Christian who has never went anywhere away and have been walking with God, you're here just in time for the harvest. You are here in a time to be working. Luke chapter 10 and verse 2, the harvest is plentiful, says Jesus, but the workers are few. John 4 verse 35, I tell you the truth, open your eyes, the fields are white, they are ripe for harvest. There are men and women and boys and girls in the town of Downpatrick who Jesus Christ has died for. And the fact of the matter is that we as the Church of God need to be going out to tell people the good news. We need to be out working. We're coming into a week of Holiday Bible Club. We'll be sharing that with other children. But you are living here 365 days a year. And you need to be going to your workmates, your family, friends, strangers, sharing the good news so that God can have the harvest and the reward for why Jesus suffered on the cross. People who will come and say, your people will be my people. Your God is my God. But we'll come back to it in a fortnight's time. We'll see what happens with the two girls and how they get on in their return to Bethlehem. Let's pray. Father, your word is truth. And we know that it's always truth. And your word says that the fields are white to harvest, but it's the laborers are few. So often we can say that people aren't interested in the gospel. People don't want to come to know you. And yet so often it's because we're not taking the gospel out. We're not going outside to the land of Moab to share this good news with others. Father, we ask that as a community of your people, Lord, as part of your body, that you would help us in this area to share the gospel as effectively and as well as we possibly can. Bless us individually as we seek to share the gospel with our family. Lord, as we seek to share your gospel, Lord, with our workmates. Father, this is the only way that they can be saved, is through saving faith in Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to be able to go out with this cure to sin. And Lord, to see many people brought in to this kingdom. Lord, we ask these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.